Good morning. I've got to weave through a lot of tables to get up here now. Hope everybody's doing well. Everybody's not in mourning after the big loss yesterday. We're going to be in James 4, so I'm glad you're here for that. We're continuing our series in James. So if you want to turn there, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for James and for all the practical advice he gives. I thank you, God, that we're here today to study it. I pray that you guide our discussion today and that you make it clear what you want us to learn through this passage. Amen. Okay, James, like I said there in the prayer, it's a very practical letter. James, we've seen where he talks about personal conflict. Last week we saw that, personal relationships. And today is no different. He's talking about something very practical and about forgetting God. So let's go ahead and take a look at the passage. It's kind of a short one today. Starting in James 4, verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live, and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Okay, so what is he talking about here? Is God anti-business? I don't think that's what he's getting at here. Some of you might think, well, maybe he just doesn't like business trips. You know, you're not supposed to go somewhere for business and trying to make a profit. And that's not it either. What James is doing is he's taking an example of something that people do in life, in this case, going to make a profit in another city. And he's using that as an example of a way that we sin. And he's given us a better way to take care of things. But what's the sin he's talking about? You know, this last verse in this passage, verse 17, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." It seems like it's a little out of place. This is if you've heard me teach before, you may know this is my least favorite verse in the Bible because I use it as a bludgeon. You know, I'm always beating myself up with this verse because sins of omission, man, these are the ones that get us. When we know the right thing to do, when we don't do it, oftentimes, we know the right thing to do and we don't do it. And we beat ourselves up with this verse. And while I suppose it applies in general to things that we know we're supposed to do and don't do, he's specifically talking about something, right? Because the first word in that verse is therefore. Therefore, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, to him it is a sin. So what sin is he talking about then? What is the right thing to do that he's talking about here that we don't do? You know, it's in fact, I think it's a big sin. It's one of those sins that kind of sits in our lives, and we don't notice it because it's always there. Kind of like, have you ever heard of sensory fatigue? Sensory fatigue is when, for example, when you smell something for so long, you don't notice it anymore. Like you cook bacon, and then you go out, and then you come home at the end of the day, and wow, my house smells like bacon again. No, it always smelled like bacon. You just notice it again. But then your nose gets used to it. All your senses work that way. That's why you can't feel your underwear. That's why when you sleep with a fan on, you kind of drown out that fan. You don't hear anything else because you get used to that noise. It even works with your eyes. If your eyes move around a lot, but if you stare at a certain spot long enough, you start to get blind spots, right? Because you sensory fatigue. It's your brain's way of filtering out stuff that doesn't matter, and so you can focus on other things. I probably shouldn't have said that because now I'm going to get a lot of blank stares. But this is a sin that's kind of like sensory fatigue. God is always there, right? He's always involved in our lives. He loves us. He's always doing things for us. He holds the universe together. And just like gravity, we don't think about that too much. God, we don't think about too much. And that's what James is talking about here. It's the sin of forgetting God. It's the sin of making plans and then forgetting about God when we're making those plans. And he says, you don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor. I love how he doesn't sugarcoat anything, James. You're vapor, man. You're here for a little while and then you'll vanish away. But to you but you boast in your arrogance, by such boasting is evil. When we forget God, he says, it's arrogant and it's evil. And so this is a sin that's not something we should take lightly, even though it's one that's pervasive. I think it's very pervasive in our lives. Because we just take God for granted. We don't think about him. So I want to spend some time to kind of flesh that out. Why is this such a big deal? Why is this such a big sin? Well, let's take a look at it. He calls it arrogance. You know, God has a lot of attributes. Theologians have broken them down into two categories for the most part. There's attributes that are called communicable, which just like a communicable disease, other people can have them, right? Because we are designed in God's image. He made us in his image, and that means we have some common attributes, some attributes that he can give to us. And then we have some attributes that are his alone, uniquely. So the communicable attributes are things like creativity and humility and love and righteousness. You know, God can give us these. He gives us righteousness through Christ, for example. And as human beings, we're designed to be in God's image, and these are the things that God wants to give us. But as human beings, we are so broken and so dysfunctional that those are the exact attributes that we don't want. We want the other list. We want the list that we can't have. The omnipresence, we want to be everywhere. Omnipotence, we want all the power. Omniscience, we want to know everything. And sovereignty. We want to be sovereign over our own lives. So even in our being designed in God's image and being created in his image, we're sinning. Because we're trying to take attributes that are only his instead of trying to receive the ones that he wants to give us. And that is why this is arrogance. Because we're trying to take on sovereignty. So he's not talking about, he's not anti-business trip. He's not saying, don't go on business trips. What he's saying is, you make plans for your lives. He says, this is a plan that was going to take a year. You say, we're going to go to the city for a year and make a profit. You didn't even consider what God might want for you in this year. A year is a long time. Are we guilty of this? Do you make plans without God? I do all the time. I make teachings without God sometimes. I'll try real hard to study, and I'll sit down. I'm like, all right, I got this thing to do, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to do it. And then, you know, after beating my head against the wall for a while, I realized that I didn't even pray about it. How can we do this? It's arrogance. It's our default mode. We arrogantly want to take control. We arrogantly want to have the power in our lives. And James is a reminder, man, you're a vapor. You're gone. Tomorrow. You have no power in your life. Any power you think you have in your life is an illusion. I saw a lot of people this weekend sled off the side of the road, right, with their cars. You think they planned for that? No. They don't plan for that. That happens. That's proof that life is out of your control. So what are some symptoms? Well, how do you know that you're like this? You may think, well, that's not me. Well, let's take a look at the symptoms. All right, first of all, he said it's arrogance, didn't he? That's the symptom. Sometimes when we have control over our lives and we start doing things right, we get this arrogant feel that we don't need anybody else. We don't need God. We don't need help. That gives us a sense of pride. We don't like to have to ask help from other people. We don't like to admit when we're wrong. But God is against the pride. He against the proud. Gives us a sense of self-righteousness. I think that's the biggest plague in Christianity today is self-righteousness. You know, we think that we're good because we're us, right? And we're better than them because they're not. That self-righteousness that we get because we forget who God is and what he's done for us. It also can lead to bitterness if we don't get the things we want, if that's interrupted, if our plans get jostled, if life gets in the way, and we can end up getting bitter because our plans weren't met. And if you're looking at this list and you're thinking, okay, well, maybe I'm all right. I'm not done. Because there's an opposite side of this coin. There's the side that goes when things go well for you, when your plans fulfill, right? But then what happens when they don't? What's worry? Worry, what is that? If it's not a desperate desire to know what's going to happen, omniscience, and the desperate plea for the power to make things right, omnipotence. Worry is arrogance. Because we worry about things that are well out of our control. Do you think worrying is going to fix it? Do you think it's going to change things? We have anxiety because we don't know if things are going to go right. We don't know if our plans are going to be fulfilled. We don't know if our loved ones are going to be here tomorrow. We don't know if our jobs are going to be here tomorrow or our health. We get anxiety over things that are out of our control. Self-flagellation, we beat ourselves up when we're not good enough, when our plans fail, we fall on our faces, we beat ourselves up because we're not good enough. And eventually, apathy. Because we just, well, whatever. Whatever. You know, we can't make it right anyway, so whatever. We give up. These are all symptoms of the same issue of not taking God into account in our lives. And it's a big issue. As you can see, if you've never struggled with any of this stuff, man, you're in the wrong place. You should be up here. Because I struggle with all of this stuff. In fact, I think most of us go back and forth. I'm working on this project at work, and it's been a real challenge. You know, I've had to learn a lot of new stuff. I've had to pull a lot of moving parts together. It's been a big deal, and it's been ongoing. I mean, it's a programming issue. I don't know if you guys know what I do. I'm a programmer. And it's a program that we're pulling together, a lot of different areas of the business. It took us a year and a half just to get the requirements. And, of course, once the requirements are together, they're like, all right, where's our program? You know. And so I'm pulling together a lot of different programmers. I'm programming a lot of different programs, things I've never done before. And I'll vacillate between being desperately over my head. I'm just, God, this is well over my head. I can't do this. And then things start to pull together. And I'm like, yeah, I can do this, right? I can do that. God doesn't want either of those extremes. God wants us to know that with Him, we can do anything. And if we fail, He still loves us. So this arrogance thing, this spiritual arrogance and boasting, this evil boasting that James talked about, it's pervasive in our lives. And it's because we forget God. You know, we have a relationship with our Creator. As Christians, we have a relationship with God. Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not a set of regulations. It's not a set of rituals. If you think of Christianity that way, then you really need to read your Bible. Jesus spent a lot of his time getting rid of all that stuff. And in John, at the end of John, he's praying, and he's getting ready to be taken and be executed, right? And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying for his disciples. And then he says, I do not speak on behalf of these alone. So I'm not just talking, God, about these 12 or 11. He says, but for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about us here. He's praying for us because we believe based on their word. That they may, so he wants us to be all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That sounds like a pretty intimate relationship. He's not saying, I pray, God, that I have a bunch of good employees over the years. He says, I am in you, just like my relationship with you, Father. I want them to have that relationship with us. That's what I'm praying for. That's what he died for. That's what he died for. This is an intimate relationship with God that we're supposed to have. You remember last week, we were reading earlier in James 4, he called us adulteresses, right? What's that? That is someone who betrays the love, a trust, a deep relationship. In Revelation, we've talked about this verse several times. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his house and rearrange all his furniture and nag him relentlessly until he changes." Is that what he says? No, Jesus is describing a relationship. This is how we begin a relationship. He says, "I stand at the door and knock, and if he hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and him with me, we will have a relationship." Jesus stands at our door and knocks to have a relationship with him. All we have to do is admit that we can't work our way to God and that Jesus' work on the cross, he died the death that I deserve, and I want that to apply to me. When you pray that to God, say, "God, I want Christ's death to pay for my sins," he comes in to your heart and he dines with you. And I'm not saying your life won't change. I'm not saying that your furniture doesn't get rearranged. Not at all. Oftentimes, God will be in our lives and he accepts us right where we are. And our furniture's a mess. And he says to us, "You know what? I think that chair over there is bad for you. I think you should probably get rid of that chair. It'd be better for you if you didn't have that chair in your house." And, you know, because we love him and because we trust him and because we have this relationship, we say, "Yeah, maybe you're right, God. Maybe I should get rid of that chair." You realize I'm not talking about chairs, right? Sometimes he lovingly points out things in our lives that are bad for us. Sometimes he says, "You know what? This couch over here, it's not bad. But man, if you got rid of that, you would have a nice empty space for a really nice couch that I want to give you." God has great gifts for us, and he wants the best for us. But he won't override our free will. Sometimes we want to sit in our old crappy furniture. But you know what? God has better stuff for us, and we have to listen to him and make room for it in our lives. And it's out of love. He doesn't come in and nag us. He doesn't come in and start directing us, although there is an element of obedience in our relationship because he is the king of the universe. But it's because our motivation is love for this relationship that we have with God that we want to change and that we want to grow. We would forget God. We don't think about God. We don't consider him in our relationship at all. What does that do? Well, he's not talking to us much, is he? You know, something embarrassing happened this week. I say it's embarrassing because I should know better. But we had just, as a family, we watched a TV show. And my wife says, "You know, it was over. We were done." My wife says, "Hey, I'm really excited. I got to tell you something." And so I responded by giving her my undivided attention, and I pulled out my phone and started, you know, looking at things. Right? How did that make her feel? Well, he loves me, obviously, because he looks at, look how he gives me half of his attention. No, I disregarded her, and she felt hurt by that. Why? Because we have a relationship, and I should know better. I should be giving her my full attention. How much more so with God? God says, "Hey, I've got something I want to tell you." "Yeah, go ahead, God. I'm doing some other things, but I can multitask, right?" That's what my son said. He did the same thing. I'm not the only one. He learned it from me, though, which is unfortunate. But I can multitask. Right? Can we multitask? No. No. We're not very good at that. God doesn't want our personal attention. Think about how he feels when we disregard him like that. He sent Christ to die for your sins, right? "Thanks, God. I'm going to get about my other stuff. You don't mind, do you?" This is a personal relationship. It's offensive to him when we forget about him. I don't think a lot about God's feelings much. You know, sometimes we read in the Old Testament about it, he was angry, right? Or vengeful, or jealous. And they describe God's feelings in the Old Testament sometimes because, you know, being jealous means that he wants them to only worship him, for example. But we don't think about how the actions that we have, the things that we do, affect him emotionally. And I'm not saying he's an emotional wreck and that he can't handle it. He can handle it. What I am saying is that he cares enough about us that it hurts him. And it's a personal thing with him. He spent a lot of time in the Old Testament talking about this topic. I don't know if you realize that. He said in Jeremiah 2:32, says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." You ever in your life see a bride go up to get married in sweatpants and say, "Oh, I just forgot my dress. Yeah, whatever. I forgot my dress. Let's just go ahead and do it. Everybody else is all dressed up." No, of course not. Why? It's important to her. It's important to her. How much more important is God? And yet we forget him days without number. Days without number. He warned him about it in Deuteronomy after he pulled the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Led them out of Egypt, and literally he's laying down the law, right? He's giving them, Moses, the law for his people. He says this in Deuteronomy 8, "Beware that you do not," what? "Forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He warned them ahead of time, be careful, don't forget God. When things go well. Then what happened? We can read in Hosea. Chapter 13, he says, "As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, what happened? They forgot me." It's almost like he saw it coming. When things go well in our lives, we forget about God, don't we? We forget about him. What do I need God for? I've got a nice, comfy house. I got plenty of money, food on the table. I think the success in our culture, in America, for example, but it's not just America, has a great impact on our relationship with God because we forget him. When we're in need, that's when we remember him. Why does God allow bad things to happen in our lives? Because that's sometimes the only time we talk to him. We forget about him when things go well. Are you comfortable? I doubt it. These chairs are pretty tough. Maybe that's a good thing. We can think about God a little bit. 1 Corinthians is just one example in 11 of two rituals that Jesus gave. The Old Testament was filled with rituals. Ritual sacrifices, ritual things they were supposed to do, ritual foods they were supposed to eat. And it was all designed to keep Israel separate from all the other nations around them. There was a lot of bad stuff going on around them. And God didn't want them mixed up with that. He wanted to keep them separate so that they could bring about his Savior. And so he had all these rules set up in the Old Testament. Jesus came and he fulfilled them. They're done. Jesus, instead, did he give us a bunch more rituals? He says, now don't do those rituals, do these rituals. No, he said, there's two things I want you to do. One of them is baptism, which you do one time in your life. And the other one is communion, which you do as often as you do it. He doesn't even tell us how often to do it. But let's read what is he talking about. Why do we do communion? What is the point of that one ritual that Jesus says we should do more than one time? "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this, why? In remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Remembering God is pretty important. It's pretty important, wouldn't you say? Do this in remembrance of me. And it's the idea, ideal. Remembering God is the ideal. In this psalm, he's talking about the end times, and he says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. They will remember. At the end, when God establishes his kingdom, they'll remember. That's the ideal. They'll remember. You see how pervasive this sin is? It's important to God that we don't forget him. Why? He never forgets us. Because we're in a relationship with him and he loves us. And when we forget him, it hurts. And it's bad for us. It's bad for us as well. God is serious about having us remember him. So how do we remember him? What do we got to do to remember God? What are some things that we can do? Well, in James, back in our passage, in James 4, remember he said, you don't do this. Don't make plans and then that you're going to go away and forget about God. But what does he say? Does he say, don't make plans then instead? No. We need plans, right? We have to make plans. That's the way our lives work. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. There's something in between remembering God and making our plans. What does he say? If the Lord wills, what? We will live. Not just remember that God exists. Remember that the only reason that you are drawing a breath right now is because of God. Remember, we were all under a death sentence. If we get what we deserve, none of us makes it out of here alive. It's only by the grace of God that our heart keeps beating because of our sin. That's how important God is. So remember that. If the Lord wills, we will live and then be able to go do this or that. Now, is he saying, because this is what we like to do, well, clearly God is saying, if I'm going to make plans, then I should say, well, if God wills, I'm going to do this, right? We should sprinkle these pithy little religious statements through our language, and that'll make us better. Well, see you tomorrow, God willing, right? Is that what God wants? No, that stuff is arrogant. That stuff it really drives me crazy. I think it's off-putting to non-Christians, too. Because, you know, we talk like we know what God wants all the time. We say, well, God really is telling me that you should do this. And what you're really saying is, I think you should do this. But when you say God wants you to do this, what you're saying is, if you disagree with me, well, you disagree with God, right? That's arrogant. What is James saying? Don't be arrogant. He's not saying just sprinkle pithy religious statements in your language. He's saying, remember God in your plans. Remember God in your life. That's what he's saying. In programming, we have this idiom. You've probably heard of it. G-I-G-O, right? Garbage in, garbage out. You know what that means? It means no matter how great your programming is, if you're putting crap information into it, guess what you're going to get out of it? Garbage. Right? It's only as good as what the information that you give it. We're a lot like that. In Psalm 139, he says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are enormously complex. Our brains are insanely complex. And yet, when we fill them with garbage, what are we going to get out of them? Garbage. Last week, I gave us a statistic that surprised me. How much TV people, the average American, watches? Remember how much that was? 34 hours of television a week was the average American. How much of that is not garbage? What percentage? Zero? it's designed to be garbage. It's junk food for our brains. When you're filling your mind with garbage, you're going to get garbage out of it. When you're not thinking about God and filling your mind, look, I'm not saying that you can't watch TV. I watch TV. And I'm not saying that you can't enjoy secular TV or secular movies or secular music. What I am saying is, think about how much of it you're doing in proportion to how much Bible study you do, how much fellowship you have with other Christians. You want to remember God, you got to change the way you think. You want to change the way you think, you got to change the things that you put in there. That's why Bible study is so important. I would encourage you, open your word and pray about it. Think about it throughout the day. Why is scripture memorization important in a day when we can just pull up any scripture we want on our cell phones? Because when it's in your smartphone, it's not in your brain. Scripture memorization is important because if I have an issue that I'm dealing with, I should find the scriptures that deal with it and memorize those. That way I can pray about that and think about it, chew about it, chew on it throughout the day. That's how we remember God. Prayer. Duh. Prayer. Talk to Him. You're in a relationship, right? Is your prayer primarily a list of things that you want from God? Like you're sitting on His lap at Santa at Christmas time? Now, how would it be if you approached, if I came to one of you today and said, "Hey, Bob, I would like you to clean my gutters and clean my car and help me make my house payment today. Thanks." And walk away. Real good relationship I have, right? No, of course not. That's terrible. You don't relate to people like that. You can't relate to people like that. That's how we relate to God. That's how I relate to Him oftentimes when I pray. Prayer is how we communicate with God. When we pray, we should listen as much as we talk in prayer. Chuck Smith has a great book on prayer. He's a pastor of Calvary Chapel. He died just a couple months ago. And the book on prayer is called Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege. I love that title because prayer, we take it for granted. Just like most of the things of God, we take for granted. This is an opportunity for us to go to the King of the universe and talk to Him. And we just, I want this and this and this. This is what he has to say about prayer. He says, "You see, true prayer really begins with God. It starts in the heart of God. And with the purposes of God and the things that God wants to do." So prayer doesn't start with us. We think that it does, but it doesn't. He says true prayer starts with God. He then plants those ideas and longings into your heart. He speaks to you, and if you listen, He will reveal His purpose and plan to you. Then you, in turn, offer those things up in prayer to Him. It is a wonderful God-designed cycle. Opening the door and the opportunity for God to do the things He desires to do. What He's doing in you is, look, God can override your free will. He can, but He doesn't. Instead, what He does is He says, "Look, I think that chair would be better out in the street. You don't need that chair in your life." And He puts that idea in our heads. "All right, yeah, maybe you're right, God. I pray, God, that you help me to overcome my need for that chair." So He doesn't override our free will. He convinces us through love, through our relationship, if we listen and we have a relationship with Him, that we need to change, and we pray for Him to help us to change. So He doesn't override our free will. God, like I said, God could override your free will if He chose to do so, but He doesn't. Instead, He works in your heart and draws you to Himself, speaking to you, revealing His wisdom to you until you get to the point where you surrender your will to Him. Only then, only when you have yielded your own desires and have begun to pray about His desires, will God begin to work out His will in your life. If we don't align our will with His, then we are the ones who miss out. And the way to align our will with His is to pray. Prayer is essential in building a relationship with God. And I'm not talking about just a few minutes in the morning, which is generally where I relegate my prayer life. And I'm talking about praying throughout the day. Paul calls us to pray continually. Now, does that mean that we should always, every few minutes, sit down and fold our hands and put our head down and pray? No, we're talking about, like I've heard the term popcorn prayer. Have you ever heard that term? Just shooting a prayer, a quick prayer to God. "God, I'm going to go meet this person and I'm angry. Help me to not be angry at this person as you walk in the door. God, I'm heading into work now and I really don't like it here. Help me to get through the day. Make quick prayers to God. Talk to him about this. God, man, I sometimes I'll see stuff and I think, God, yeah, that must really make you laugh. You know, the things that we do as human beings. You know, talk with him throughout the day. Turn to God first instead of waiting like I often do and trying to tackle things on my own. Go to God first. In Nehemiah, it's a neat book because it's after Israel had been depopulated by the Babylonians and they were just getting back in and they were starting to rebuild, and this guy Nehemiah was kind of in charge of making sure everything got rebuilt. And they were getting a lot of opposition. And he says, when I saw their fear, the other Israelites' fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people. I said, do not be afraid of them. Remember God. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And then fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. What was his first thing he said? Remember the Lord. Remember him first, and then you can go and fight for your families and for your houses. Don't do that first, and when you start to fail, then turn to God. Remember, you rely on him. Go to him first. In Psalm 4:26, it says, my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you. Turn to God. In your despair, the sooner the better. When you start remembering God and start remembering the things that he does and other things that he's doing in other people's lives, the sooner you'll get out of that despair. Finally, I want to point out that we should remind others about him. Remind others about him. Our relationship with God should be so important to us and so fascinating to us that we can't help but talk to about it to other people. When you see a video on the internet and you think it's funny and you want to share it, what do? You post it on Facebook or you email it to somebody, right? Because it's funny and you want to share it. When you go to a restaurant and it's great, you had a great experience, what do? You go tell your friends, hey, you should check this place out. It's awesome. Why? Because it's awesome to share that stuff with other people. When somebody says to you, I'm really struggling right now with my family, or I'm really struggling right now with my job, and you know that God has helped you through the similar stuff, what do? Nothing, right? You shut your mouth. Not sharing that. How important is your relationship? How great is God in your life? In Psalm 45, he says, I will cause your name to be remembered, remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people will give you thanks forever and ever. This is a guy that is really excited about God. This is a guy who's really excited about his relationship with God. And he says he wants to make God's name remembered in all generations. Therefore, people will give him thanks for reminding them of God. No. That way they will give thanks to God forever and ever. When we remember God, it takes the focus off of ourselves. And we can point to him and say, he is the reason. It's by grace alone that I'm able to do anything. And it takes the edge off our mood swings, doesn't it? Going back and forth between pride and worry. Because when we're doing well, we can say, it's only because God's grace allows me to be doing this. You know, we've grown up in our culture being told that if you work hard enough and you try your best, you will succeed. And when we succeed, we tell ourselves it's because I worked hard enough. Who gave you the skills? Who gave you the mind for the work that you're doing? Who did that to you? Did you pick that? Did you pick your parents so that you'd have the right genetics for the things that you're doing? Did you decide to be born in this country where education is pretty well available for free up to a point? Did you pick that? No. God gave that to you. And when we fail, and we swing the other way, and we start saying, oh, I'm terrible. I'm awful. I can't believe I fail. We can remember that it's God's grace that we are alive. You know, God can handle it. And God still loves us. No matter how much we fail, He still loves us. It takes the edge off of both those mood swings. That should help us remember God. Remembering God in the good times and the bad times. Remembering God in our plans. Remembering God while we're working, while we're being with each other, while we're in our families, while we're alone. Remembering God is important to Him. And as you build that relationship, then you'll have to tell people about it because it's so important to you. All right, we'll quit there. We've got a prayer meeting this week after CT at 12 o'clock. We'll meet, it's in the music room, which if you don't know where that is, you just walk down that hallway until you can't do that anymore, and it's on the left. So we'll be praying for about a half an hour or so. It is a good time to be praying with each other. If you're a first-time guest here, that is great. We've got a free book that if you'd be interested in taking it home with you and reading it. They're both easy reads. If you'd like to read either one of those, they're free. And, you know, we have this card in your handout that you can fill out if you have a question and we don't get to your question or if you don't feel comfortable asking it or if you have suggestions, whatever. You can throw that card in the bag as it goes around. That bag, if you want to throw money in there, that's great if this is your church home. If you're a guest here, pass it by. We don't want your money. That's just a way for us to financially support the church. And so we've got some time here for questions and comments. I'd love to hear what you have to say. And if you'd like to raise your hand, we'll bring you a mic so everybody can hear you. And we can talk about this passage a little bit because the kids are busy. So if you'd like to make a comment or a question, raise your hand. We'll bring you a mic.
Hello? Yeah. Hey, hey.
There you go.
Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, I'm really, I have to say I'm really convicted about something that you brought up, and mm-hmm. I really appreciate you bringing it up for me. And that is, I pray a lot, mm-hmm. but I don't pray with my special time with God or my quiet time with God. My quiet time I have in the mornings, I mostly read. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about your example that you gave, and then I thought about my own life. And I'll give you an example. I think it may help you understand. My wife's office is up on the second floor. I work on the first floor in the living room, and my studio is on the far end of the first floor, so I work there. Then my shop is downstairs. So the other day, she was talking with me, and I'm downstairs in the living room on my computer. I'm, can't hear what she's saying anyways.
Right.
You know, because she's facing the other way, and I'm, I go into my studio on the other side, can't hear at all there. Come back and, Went downstairs, fixed a power supply, put in some, fixed some solder joints, tested it, left it to burn in, came back upstairs. She's still talking to me.
Nice.
And I realized what you're talking about. Is if I really cared about a relationship, that work could wait.
Mm-hmm.
And I could get off my dead butt and go up the stairs and talk with my wife.
Yeah.
And that gave me a feeling of how God must feel when I'm just, you know, and there's nothing wrong with throwing up the quick prayer, but there is something about putting that time in that's just my time with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I know when those times when I do it, I always like it.
Yeah.
And it's always fulfilling. So that's just something. Thanks.
Yeah, well, you know, there's something to be said about talking to God while you're reading, right? You're reading His Word and or reading anything else, really, just talking to Him about, hey, what would you think about that if you're reading His Word? That's, you know, this, what are you teaching me through this, God? And, you know, listening to what He has to say. If you're reading another book about God's Word or something, you know, talking to Him about that. There's something to be said for that. And, you know, it's funny because I do that too. Sometimes I'm on the phone with certain family members and, you know, I'll do that. Sometimes I know I'm doing it, and I'll plug my ears so I can focus, because I'm so prone to not focusing on phone calls. And they don't know it necessarily. They may get the idea because I'm not necessarily great at it. But God knows. God knows when we're doing that to him. You know, she didn't see you, but he does see us when we're doing that to him, and he knows. And yet we do it to him, right to his face. And that's embarrassing when you think about it. Yeah. Any other comments or questions? I know we've got time.
I'm glad to hear both of you admitting that, because I'm a task-oriented person. Mm-hmm. I'm very focused, and a lot of times I miss relationship because I'm so busy getting something done.
Mm-hmm.
And I even do that with God. You know, this is what I'm going to read today. This is what I'm going to pray today. This is, you know, it's all... very task-oriented, mm-hmm. And organized, and, you know, I just go through my steps, and then every once in a while, God just kind of says, hey, what about me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he just kind of touches my heart in a way that I have to stop, you know, and really consider what he's teaching me and what I'm missing, because I'm just trying to get through, you know, the task at hand.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, I don't know if everybody is like that, but I know I really struggle. And it hurts me in relationships with people, too.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of times I'm very, you know, I'm very good at getting things done, but I'm not very good at stopping and taking the time to be relational.
Yeah.
And I miss that. And I miss a lot, I think, of depth in relationships because of that.
Yeah, I agree with you on the same way. You know, I'm not as active probably as you are, but I do tend to, like when I'm having conversations with people, I have to check myself, because oftentimes I'm, instead of listening to what they're saying, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next. You know what I'm saying? You know, and that means I'm not concentrating on them. I'm not thinking about that person, and that is awful. You know, I'm thinking about me and how I'm going to say something awesome, and they're going to, you know, and that's not cool. What I need to be thinking about is what they're saying, and then consider it, and you know, that's what a relationship looks like. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, you're not the only one, not by any stretch. Over here.
Okay, years ago, when I, in my 20s, I was coming to know Christ, coming to hear the Bible taught well for the first time, and responding to the grace of God, and I was shocked by that whole message, and it did motivate in me spontaneously this kind of intimacy with God, this kind of close prayer, and it wasn't anything formal. It was just, you know, more or less, not 100%, but continually through the day, every little thing that came through my life got filtered up to God in some form.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a rich time in terms of my satisfaction with my relationship with God. And that went on for a while, years.
Mm-hmm.
But eventually, you know, I got more control of my life. I felt I got comfortable in my understanding of the grace of God, position in the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I drifted. And I drifted, and then, you know, it took a while to recognize I had drifted.
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't really intimate anymore, or much. And and then I began thinking, I need to get that back. I need to recreate that. And I tried to do that. I tried to go recreate it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a fallacy, because that's past, that's history. And I'm going through all this because it occurs to me that, you know, I want to have this kind of relationship with God. It is rich. It is satisfying. It is unpredictably so,
mm-hmm.
Creative from God's standpoint in his relationships with us. And if you're inclined to want to do that, it's a mistake to maybe to try to think in terms of, well, I want to go back to wherever it was best and do it just like that. The thing that occurred to me is that you got to meet God where you are, right? Mm-hmm. And he can take, even though I, as I said already, I thought that was a very rich time in my life in terms of my relationship with God. But you know what? I don't want to recreate that. I want to have a new rich time with God.
Yeah.
You know, a more mature rich time with God. And that's what God wants to bring us to each day. Yeah. A new and more rich, no matter what yesterday was.
Right. Yeah, that's a great point. You know, you think about a marriage or any long-term relationship. When you're trying to, when you're getting to know somebody, the energy that goes into that relationship, you're excited about this person, and you're not really trying to change for this person, but you are trying to cover up some of your rough edges. You know, you're always putting your best face forward. Can you imagine maintaining that kind of relationship over 30 or 40 years? You'd be exhausted, right? Eventually, we're going to have to let them see the real us. And what we should do with God is say, God, you know, I'm in this for the long haul, and I know you are too. And continually pray for the depth of that relationship. If that's where you are and you don't even know, God, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to have these conversations with you. Start there. Tell him that. And keep telling him that. And God, help me to do this better. That's what I've been doing all this week. You know, I was really convicted by this as I'm reading it, as I'm studying it. You know, I realized how much I fail in this area and how, you know, I fall for that sin that is just ever present, forgetting God. And I realize it's, you know, I need to pray. I need to pray and tell God, I'm sorry that I've forgotten you. And I need to go into every day and ask God throughout the day, help me to have a better relationship with you. Help me to remember you better. And he'll start there and he'll help you. He'll answer that prayer. All right. What do we, we got one more over here.
Well, let's see if this thing's working. It's working, right?
Yeah.
Okay. See if I can get this out right. When I first came around to Zenosh years ago, I didn't know much about the Bible. Okay. I'd heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And I could recite it frontward and backward, but I didn't really know what it meant, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I got to listening, and they're talking about grace, 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 you know, and I'm thinking, what's grace? And it was pointed out to me that grace is charity or a gift that God wants to give me,
mm-hmm.
wants to give all of us. And that verse that you referred to in Revelation where Jesus is standing outside the door,
yeah.
says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in.
Yeah.
We'll have a real relationship. So God was trying to get my attention through these Bible studies. He was knocking, okay? And that verse at John 3:16 that I just quoted, okay, it didn't mean a whole lot to me, but two verses down from that John 3:18, it was pointed out to me. I was thinking, okay, what do I got to do to get saved? Okay,
mm-hmm.
You know, I want security. It was pointed out to me in John 3:18, it said, he who believes in him is not, excuse me, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. All right? And then it just crystallized. You mean that's all it takes
mm-hmm.
to get saved? Well, I believe him, so open the door and let him in. I don't know what words I used or anything. I know about what time of year it was and when it was. And, you know, I was basically saying, yes, I believe you.
Yeah.
And I got so excited about that message, the message of grace, okay? In Ephesians, it says, by grace you've been saved, or as charity,
mm-hmm.
okay? Not as a result of your good works, okay, that no one should boast. He says it's the gift of God. God's charity. Okay?
Right.
Anyhow, I got so excited about that, and I'm still excited about it, frankly, because I still think it's the best kept secret in the world, that I'm going around trying to get this message to people. Okay.
Yeah.
But at the same time, what I found myself doing on a regular basis, okay, is just sort of ignoring God, ignoring the relationship part. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm so excited about the other part. So I just wanted to get that out. It's great to be all worked up about having the message, understanding, and wanting to see people get saved. But don't do what I've done and just sort of, you know. Yeah, I sort of hear you. I'll be right there with you, you know,
mm-hmm.
that sort of thing. I can so easily just blow things off, blow people off, blow God off.
Yeah.
So anyhow, I just wanted to say that. So if you don't know how to get saved, that's it, by the way. be willing to accept charity
yeah.
from God.
Yeah, that's important. I think when the Bible uses the word behold, we need to pay attention. You know, that's not a word we throw around. And this is the King of the universe who has the right to tell us whatever he wants to tell us to do. And yet he's at the door knocking, asking permission. That's important because it has to be us saying, yeah, okay, you're right. I want to let you in because I can't do it on my own. It's charity. Yeah, I think we had one more comment up over front here, and then we'll pray.
I just wanted to comment on that whole, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The very first time I heard that, I knew that's something I never did before. Mm-hmm. And I knew I wanted to do it, but I wasn't exactly sure how. Mm-hmm. And the gentleman who was speaking said, if you earnestly pray to God, he will come into your life. So I remember going home and thinking, earnest it before God, what does that look like? You know, so I'm like, oh, God, you know, I'm so sorry for my sins, you know, and I just was... Because I genuinely wanted that invitation or, you know, wanted that relationship. I just really didn't know how.
Mm-hmm.
So I spent hours trying to be earnest before God. You know, it's like, you know, oh, God, you know, just whatever. I mean, that's a little bit of exaggeration, but I really didn't know how earnest I had to be and what that looked like. And so finally, after doing that for a period of time, I just said, God, I hope that took because I got to go to work, you know. And
yeah. And
then I realized I only had to do it one time, just that. Humbly just saying, you know, I don't have that relationship. I want that relationship. I want what you did for me, you know, and it's just that one time that begins that relationship. So, because we talked about that a lot, and it just made me think, you know, what if somebody's here and they want to do it, they don't have that and they want that. It's just that simple one-time invitation.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, it's you don't have to be 100%. I know everything about the Bible, and I know everything about what God says. And I'm willing to make that choice. You know, you have to be earnest, and God will reveal through the years of your life, you know, the rest of it, you know, how much you've been forgiven. I think that if he revealed to us how much we need forgiveness, how sinful we really are all at once, man, we would just fall into depression. But as you grow, you realize how much you're forgiven, and that really builds that relationship. You still love me. Even I've been doing that for years, and you still love me. I think that's amazing. Yeah. All right, let's pray. If you'd like to pray out loud, you can raise your hand.